We're in Romans chapter 8, and before we move into Romans chapter 9, which is the Calvinist playground, they like to go there and get all muddy and waller in the mire and mess everything up, totally wreck Romans 9 from what it was meant to be. So before we get there, I want to revisit 8, 13, and 14, or actually 8, 3 on through 14, and establish Paul's teaching beyond any doubt. So slide number one in Romans 8, 3. Let's go back through, and I want you to think about the fact that everywhere in Scripture we have continued justification by continuing in the faith. Okay? Our being under Christ's priesthood, our state of justification, our state of forgiveness, being forgiven, has to be maintained by walking in the light and confessing sin, by walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh. There is something that has to be done. The Protestant view, oftentimes, of conversion is almost as though that was the end of your life and there's nothing after that. You got saved and it's like suddenly the clock stopped. And God doesn't see your sin. Suddenly it's all done. And the reality is that I'm going to live tomorrow too. I'm going to keep living and doing. I'm going to keep making choices. Do those choices have any effect on my salvation? The Baptists, the Antinomians, the Calvinists say no. Okay? And but if you read your Bible, it's very clear. I mean, what was the context? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For therein is the justification of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That's something that keeps happening. Okay? It's not like I suddenly got plugged into God and now I'm just stuck in a rut and I can't do anything else. No, I have a choice. I have a will. And, challenges come in life. Persecution comes. You can get discouraged. You can fall away. You can get tripped up. You can start pursuing other things. Your life did not end when you got converted, as some would like to imagine. So, let's read here these passage again. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, it could not regenerate, it could not make atonement apart from Christ's sacrifice and priesthood. Christ has an operating priesthood. We have a minister in the tabernacle of heaven, okay? It wasn't like he just sat down on the right hand of God and did nothing. His sitting on the right hand of God is a place of intercession based on his sacrifice, and he's ever interceding so he can save us to the uttermost, okay, when we come to God. Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession. That is not just a it's all done, sit down situation. Okay? God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for a sin offering condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled. Not that it automatically is being fulfilled. Not that it suddenly you positionally it's all fulfilled. That's not the case. The purpose is that it might be fulfilled who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. That means it's only going to be fulfilled in them. Right? Okay. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. It's not fulfilled in them. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded, that's a day by day thing, is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God day by day, neither indeed can be, because it is in opposition. So that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And pleasing God is a necessity when it comes to salvation, okay? But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also enliven your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. This is a process. This has to be happening. Therefore, brethren, we. Therefore, brethren, we. Who's Paul talking to? Christians. Is he including himself? Yes. We are debtors. We are obligated. We're under obligation. Not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. Brethren, this applies to us.
Right.
If you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. This is a day by day by day thing.
Right.
There is no once for all done deal salvation. This is a path. There's a narrow path that leads to life, and there's a broad road that leads to destruction. And so there's no done deal situation here. I want you to see this because we need to get this nailed down. I know you've heard it before. It may be redundant for some of you. For some of you, you need to hear it again, probably. For our youngsters, they need to be indoctrinated clearly.
Amen.
And for a Romans series, it's very important that this gets established before we get into Romans 9. All right? So, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God. That means day by day by day. That means to the end of your life. They are the sons of God to the end of their life. Okay? These are all these are action words. As many as are led. If it said, for as many as are indwelt, someone could argue. But when it says, for as many as are led, that shows that you have a part to play, and the Holy Spirit has a part to play, and it has to be going.
Mm-hmm.
All right? Now, I've said all that with a lot of emphasis because I'm going to give you a nutshell audio clip of a very prominent Dallas pastor, Robert Jeffers, and saying this on national, on the radio. He put his heresy in a nutshell, and it's real convenient for me in this situation. I want you to hear it. Think about what he's saying, okay? Go ahead.
Wonder, wait a minute, if I'm a Christian already, why should I ask God to forgive me of my sins? Hasn't he already done that? Well, yes, he has. When you believe that his death on the cross paid the price for your sin, the Bible says when you trust in Christ as your Savior, you receive God's judicial forgiveness. That is, the moment you trust in Christ in that great courtroom in heaven, God slams down the gavel and says, not guilty, not guilty. Your sins are forgiven, forgotten forever by God. And it's not just all of your sins up to the moment you trust in Christ. All of your sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. Remember, when Christ died for your sins, all of your sins were still future, weren't they? God has forgiven you of all of your sins. You are judicially forgiven.
Okay, we don't want to hear it again, right? We don't. Once is enough. But that's what they believe. It's judicial forgiveness. Oh, that sounds, and all the people are going, oh, wow, you know, I didn't know that. That's a bunch of nonsense.
Yeah.
There is no judiciary in the world that gives you a guarantee of perpetual forgiveness no matter what you do.
Nonsense.
Judicial forgiveness can only forgive you for what you've done in the past. Okay? The Roman Catholic selling of indulgences has to do with a guarantee of future forgiveness, but at least they only give it to you for a certain time, a certain amount of sin, you know, depending on how much you pay or whatever. But the idea of a state of perpetual forgiveness, no matter what I do, goes back to the garden. Ye shall not surely die. It's that serpent.
Yep.
And his hiss. A state, that sounds really good, doesn't it? I mean, yeah, I want to go to that church, right? I want to be in a state of perpetual forgiveness no matter what I do. But that's what they're preaching. And that's why, I mean, you can't have apostasy. I'd like to know how you can even have chastening. If you're in a state of perpetual forgiveness, that wouldn't even work, would it? So, this is what is being propagated worldwide in the name of Christendom. And I'm just glad they put it in a nutshell there. Sometimes they beat around the bush and hem-haw and here and there, and they're saying something over here, and it almost sounds right, but when they kind of just say it, it helps for people to see it. So, you have the Romanists hijacking and monetizing Christ's priesthood. You've got the Marcionite Anabaptists disconnecting Jesus from Jehovah's law and the Old Testament scriptures. You have the Protestants, both Antinomians and Calvinists, telling their own little lie about this unconditional, perpetual forgiveness. I say the Antinomians and Calvinists because the fact is, you know how the Mennonites are? Their marriage and divorce position. They come at it from five different directions, but as long as you end up at the right conclusion, you're in, you know? As long as you come to the same conclusion, we don't really care how you got there. Doctrine's not a big deal. As long as you come to our conclusion, the rest of Christendom is the same way with this eternal security thing. If you come at it from the Antinomian way or the predestination Calvinist way, they don't care how you get there. As long as you get there. As long as it's done deal once for all, you can't lose it, perpetual forgiveness, yeah, they don't care how you get there. So let's move on. So I want you to remember back through, I already quoted Romans 1, 17. The just shall live by faith, from faith to faith, showing that it's not just a single act. There's something that's got to continue on. But let's go here and look at just reminder in the book of Romans. So in Romans 2, 6, Paul said, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing. Does that sound like a one-time act? No. Patient continuance in well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality, they're going to get eternal life. All right? Now, the antinomians, the people who believe in eternal security, they reject that whole passage as having anything to do with the gospel. Because it's so clear. It's obvious to anybody who follows the train of thought, starting at 1, 16, 17, and 18, and follows through, Paul is talking about the gospel. He's talking about faith to faith, the just to live by faith, as opposed to holding the truth in unrighteousness. We're still on that same thought. And he goes on to say, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey in righteousness. That's holding the truth in unrighteousness, right? They get indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. Now, then he goes on and we find ourselves in Romans 6. He asks the question because he's anticipating these knuckleheads. All right. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid, know ye not that those who are under grace, to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. That's why you're under grace. There's no perpetual forgiveness guaranteed, okay? That's nonsense. So, shall we sin? Well, the fact is, according to these guys, it wouldn't matter. Your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. What you do in the future doesn't matter. But it does. Mm-hmm. They're lying. It's a lie of hell. It's spawned in the rulers of the darkness of this world. Then we go on to Romans 8, which is so clear. Then on to Romans 11. Behold, therefore. Behold. He's talking about what I've explained. Looking back over what I've explained to you. Behold. Therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee, the one in grace, the one not under the law, but under grace, the one in Christ Jesus, who walks not after the flesh, but after the spirit, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. Yep. Okay. Then we move on down. We find the apostle Paul in Hebrews 3. Same writer, same Holy Spirit. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. He's talking to brethren. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers ultimately of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. The Apostle Paul, same Paul, writing to Timothy. It is a faithful saying, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. That's what he's just said in Romans. That's his big gospel message. If you're willing to die with him, you can someday live with him. If you're willing to deny yourself and lose your life, that's what Jesus said in Mark 8, right? Lose your life, you'll find it. If you save your life, you'll lose it. Paul's preaching the same thing. If we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he didn't say you, he said we, he also will deny us. Okay? Very plain. Next slide. So, let's look back. I just want to park here for a little bit. There were some other verses there. We can't read all of them. The New Testament is full of this. But let's see what Jesus said in Matthew 18. You remember the parable where the one guy owed, you know, a huge amount of money and he couldn't pay and he was going to be sent to prison and he came and fell down before his master and said, look, have patience with me. I will pay it all. And the guy felt sorry for him, had compassion on him, and just forgave him the debt. And that same guy went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him a small amount compared to what he owed, took him by the throat and said, pay me that thou owest. And the guy said, please have patience with me and I'll pay you all. But he would not. He did not give the same forgiveness that he received. And look at this. Then the Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. I forgave. Mm-hmm. Okay? Shouldest not thou have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all of his due unto him. That's called forgiveness revoked.
Right.
So not only do you not have past, present, future, your forgiveness that you've already received can be revoked.
Yep.
So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. And then you go on in Matthew on to 24. Jesus says, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Okay, this idea of judicial forgiveness, past, present, and future, a state of perpetual, endless, guaranteed forgiveness, is nothing but a hoax and a lie spawned in hell, but there are millions of people around the world who are receiving this and believing this. So, I hope that burdens your heart.
Yeah.
You see what state Christendom is in this world? Because this is not just a matter of splitting hairs. This is grievous heresy, rank. So Jesus said in Luke 8:13, they on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root. It didn't say they have no faith. It didn't say they weren't predestined. It said they have no root. Which for a while they do what? For a while what?
Believe.
For a while they believe. Isn't that what they were supposed to do? Believe?
Mm-hmm.
And in time of temptation, fall away. You can't fall away if you were never there.
Right.
John 5:24. Now, I bring this up because John 5:24, I marvel, try to wrap my head around the fact of these Bible colleges, what they teach, and the people who hear it and don't have the spiritual discernment to see through it. Okay? In the Bible, when you see an F, believeth, hideth, loveth, okay? It's almost always present participle. So you could say, he loveth her. Well, he is loving her. Okay? He believeth is believing. Obeyeth is obeying.
Yep.
The F means it's a continual action.
Right.
Okay? Now, my pastor that I grew up under, he did not believe eternal security when he first was converted. He thought, he came out of the military, he went with this young lady to a Baptist church, He heard the sermons and he went and accepted Christ, went off to Bible college. But this thing about eternal security didn't set well with him. Until his mother-in-law took him to Matthew or John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. Oh, that settled it for him. For the rest of his life, he believed eternal security. It's like, I have a hard time wrapping my head around such a thing. Because all you have to do is understand, and this should be elementary, theologians. This should be elementary. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that is hearing my word and is believing on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and in that state shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. Okay, they at the same time they didn't come into condemnation. Instead, rather than being condemned, they're passed from death to life. Okay, this is what our hope is. But there's no eternal security there, unconditional eternal security. Jesus goes on to say, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Oh my, that sounds like salvation by works. That's because your definitions are all messed up.
Right.
You're going to take issue with Jesus? You're going to accuse him of teaching salvation by works? Or maybe you should double check your doctrine. 15:5, Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth, that little word, Greek word minnow, means to remain, to continue, to abide. And it's translated like that in the Bible all three ways. In 1 John, it's translated like that all three ways in one verse. Verily, verily, let's see. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me remaineth in me, and I in him. The same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Now, the Calvinist says, see, without him we can do nothing. Obviously, in the context, you can't abide.
Right.
Okay? If a man abide not in me, okay, that's obviously not his fault, but that's your fault. He is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. He goes on in verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Obviously, they can do that.
Right.
If you keep my commandments, obviously they can do that. Just look at the context. When he says, for without me, you can do nothing, it means for your salvation, for your justification, you've got to abide in me. You have no hope without me.
Right.
We understand that.
Yep.
As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Do I have something to do there? Of course. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Oh, that's pretty clear. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, the reason we're doing this is not new to most of you. Like I said, I don't want to pass over Romans 8, 1 through 14 lightly.
Right.
Okay? What it teaches there is huge. And it's so consistent with everything else. It's not like it's an isolated passage. Well, those obscure passages we have to interpret by more plain passages like, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. There, that's clear. But we don't understand fully what... No, get over it. Okay? It's very plain. It's not obscure. It's everywhere.
Yep.
So, one more slide, number 5, Hebrews 6:4. So here's a couple more before we move on in Romans, okay? For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened have tasted the heavenly gift, were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Now, if salvation's a heavenly gift, how do you taste it? You know, how do you taste it? Well, you get it, of course. Partakers of the Holy Ghost, all right? And have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. If they shall fall away, that means turn away in the Greek. If they shall apostatize, to renew them again to repentance. Well, what they had been at repentance.
Yep.
What we're wanting to do is get them back to repentance because they have left repentance, right?
Yep.
Seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth, here's the illustration, which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it. That's the light of God the blessing of God, the truth, the gospel, and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them, fitting for them, by whom it is dressed. In other words, you reciprocate that which is appropriate.
Yes.
All right? They receive blessing from God. But that same ground, representing us and our hearts and all that, that which beareth thorns and briars, that's holding the truth in unrighteousness, mm-hmm. is rejected. So, you can receive the gift, meet partakers of the Holy Ghost, powers of the world to come, and then you can turn around and bring forth thorns and briars.
Yep.
Or you can receive all this and turn around and reciprocate what God is actually wanting. And one of them takes you to heaven, the other one takes you to hell. And is nigh unto cursing, whose and is to be burned. And then he goes on down in verse 12, talking about Abraham, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and endurance, that's that word patience, it means endurance, inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. That was the justification, the salvation. The resurrection of the righteous is going to be his, okay? James 5:19, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, that means they had the truth, they left it, and one convert him, obviously convert him back, let him know that he which converteth the sinner, the one trespassing, from the error of his way, shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. Obviously, once you erred from the truth, your justification stopped,
yep.
and there was a multitude of sins piling up, and when you converted back and came back to repentance, those sins were then washed away. 1 Peter 1:9, Peter says, receiving the end of your faith, the goal, the end result, even the salvation of your souls. 2 Peter 1:10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. And if you never fall, so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. On to chapter 2, verse 20. If they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled therein and again overcome, they got out of that once, right?
Yep.
They escaped that. But if they again get into it, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. There is no basis for this unconditional, perpetual guarantee of forgiveness. A state of perpetual forgiveness is nowhere in Genesis to Revelation, period. But they just keep saying it. Say it, say it. It's like the Democrats and all their false narratives, the communists and their false narrative. You say it enough time, people start thinking it must be true. It's not true. It's not true. And there's so many things like that. I mentioned the Marcionism faction, the Romanism faction, the Protestantism with their Calvinism and Antinomianism faction. And I've just about covered most all Christendom right there. I couldn't be a part of any of that without forsaking the truth. Sad, isn't it? Next slide. So back to Romans 8. So, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, I want you to notice, who's the sons of God? Those that are led by the Spirit of God. Who's the sons of God? Those who are not walking after the flesh, but walking after the Spirit. For you've not received the spirit of bondage or condemnation, again, to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We're dealing with the difference between seeking justification through the earthly priesthood, living under the earthly priesthood, feeling, you know, having that, the Galatians call it the elements of the world. Earthly priesthood, the Sanhedrin, the high priest, all this stuff, imperfect, But it was the program you had to serve under because it was teaching you about a perfect priesthood that was coming. Okay? Let's look at Galatians. What is bondage? Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the appointed time of the Father. Even so we, Jews, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. That's talking about the earthly priesthood. As a nation, as a people, and this would include Gentiles as well, because this was for them also. This object lesson, earthly priesthood. They were learning about what a priest does, what the lamb is for, what clean and unclean, holy and unholy. They're learning all this, okay, because they were children in understanding. They're not children in accountability, okay? See, Pastor Jeffers goes on to explain that there's a difference between judicial forgiveness and parental forgiveness. Well, yeah, when Johnny's 5 years old, okay, and he does something wrong, you're not going to hold a grudge. But he's not going to be tried as an adult. He's going to be chastened as a child. He's not under perpetual forgiveness. He has to be chastened and punished, okay? But he's a child. But I don't care, just because you just became a Christian yesterday and you're a child in understanding and you're a babe in Christ, you're still going to be tried as an adult in the courtroom of God. Okay? So, this idea of the difference between judicial forgiveness and parental forgiveness is just a fluff that they came up with. All right? And there's nothing to it. Judicial forgiveness can only forgive you for what you've done, not what you're going to do. Unless you're Joe Biden or part of his family. Then you get pardoned for what you might do in the next 10 years, you know? What a hoax that is. But Galatians 4:1. Now I say, we read that, didn't we? Under bondage, under the elements of the world. That's the earthly priesthood. That's also called the schoolmaster. That's also called earthly Jerusalem, which is the earthly priesthood. It's also called the bondwoman, Hagar. Because if a bondwoman has a child, that child is a bondman. A bondwoman cannot give birth to a free child. A free woman can give birth to a free child. But a bondwoman cannot give birth to a free child. That is foreign to our culture. So people who read that don't know what's going on, what they're talking about. But that's what Paul is referring to. The two covenants. One, Hagar, which is Mount Sinai in Arabia, which is earthly Jerusalem, which is earthly priesthood, that can't pay their debts. Bondage means you cannot pay your debt. You are a servant. You are under a bondage. If you could buy your freedom, remember the captain said to Paul, I purchased my freedom with a great sum. And Paul said, but I was free born. What's he mean? He was born in a province that the Roman government had said everyone in this province is free. If you were born in a different province, you were born in servanthood. But Paul was free born. He was a free man. Okay? Everybody else was bondmen or bondwomen. So, under the Mosaic covenant, being that the Mosaic covenant, the blood of bulls and goats, couldn't actually pay for sin, it was a covenant of bondage. Okay? They were all in debt, but they couldn't pay their debt. When Jesus came and paid the debt, and set up a priesthood that could pay the debt, he could give, in relation to that bondage, he could give freedom. And that's why, instead of being servants, we could become sons. We become sons under the Son.
Right.
He's the Son over the household. He's the administrator over salvation. God has set him up as the judge and the administrator. Under his administration, we become sons under the Son. Now, let's go on. Remember what Jesus said, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son in your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, When you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. That's talking about their past paganism. But now, converted to Christianity, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye, Gentile or Galatia Christians, how turn ye again to weak and beggarly elements? That's talking about Judaism. Whereunto you desire again to be in bondage. What is bondage? Bondage is serving a system that cannot make you a son. And when you are serving a system that cannot make you a son, you are rejecting the son. Right. So, from paganism, they were converted to the son. Now they want to go to Judaism. Paul is saying, if you're going over there, you're actually rejecting the son, and you're going back into bondage. You're going back into a system that cannot pay its debts. Okay, next slide. So, the Bible's full of this idea that in the new covenant under Christ, we are sons under the Son. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That means reconciliation, the legalities in reconciliation have been completed. The adoption is completed. You are in the family under the Son, but not too fast. Okay? Ephesians 1:5, having predestinated us. In other words, this was the predetermined program. It doesn't mean he predestinated you individual. It means he predestined that Christians in the new covenant would be sons. Okay? He predetermined that. Has nothing to do with my individual predestination. Under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So, this sonship is adoption. There's no arguing with that in the scripture. We are adopted sons under the only begotten Son.
Right.
All right? Let's keep going. Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, in other words, those who he had foreknowledge of a plan. He wanted the Gentiles to be grafted in with the Jews, and whom he did foreknow in his predetermined plan, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. This was the plan. From the very beginning, he wanted Jews and Gentiles and all believers, all who would repent and turn to God and do works for meet for repentance, to be sons under the Son and be conformed to the image of the Son. That was reconciliation. That was necessary for reconciliation. Okay? John 3:1. Oh, let me finish there. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, 1 John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Now, I want to say to you that we are under probation as sons. We're adopted. This is a probationary time under the Son. And I'm going to prove that in just a second here. So just because now you're in sonship, you're adopted, you're reconciled, you're part of the family, we've also seen very clearly that you've got to continue or you'll also be cut off. Okay, that's very clear in the Bible. And so let me go back to Romans 8:23, or move ahead. We're in Romans 8, jump ahead to 23. Talking about not only the creation, not only they are the creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. Hold it, I thought we were now adopted. We are in a probationary state. The adoption, even though the legalities have been taken care of, we are under probation, and when we die in faith and are resurrected with the righteous, the crown of life, the crown of righteousness have to do with the total completion of our salvation.
Right.
So, it says here, grown within us, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. That hasn't been done. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Okay? On to the next slide. Why do people hate this concept of probation? Well, if they believe in perpetual state of perpetual forgiveness, the idea of probation is their worst enemy. Mm-hmm. Because what they really want is security.
Right.
And that's why they hate the next reality that we're going to come to in Romans 8:17. But here in 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, how does that work? Let me read you in 1 John 3:18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. But, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. So the witness of the Spirit has to do also with him working through our conscience. When you repent, when you came at camp or whenever you came forward and you thoroughly repented, you know that you didn't just ask forgiveness for this sin, but you repented of who you are and what you are. You said, oh, wretched man that I am. Okay? There was a peace. If you've ever been there, there was a peace that came over you and you knew, I'm forgiven. I'm clean. Mm-hmm. Right?
Right.
I hope you've all experienced that. There's a time when you thoroughly break before God and you know that you've made your peace with God. You know that he is pleased and you know that you're forgiven. Well, that's what we're talking. Ephesians 1:13. In whom you also trusted after that you received the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Spirit of what? Promise. Not spirit of perpetual forgiveness or spirit of guarantee. It's a spirit of promise. Okay? You received the earnest of your inheritance. That's a down payment. You receive peace that you're on the right track.
Yes.
You receive peace that you're forgiven, that you're in. All right? And that God's forgiven you. Now, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, until the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body, unto the praise of his glory. Now, in that same letter, he says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption, whereby you have that seal of promise. You're carrying a promise, okay? It's called assurance. Assurance of forgiveness. And you need to maintain that. That assurance of forgiveness is something that when your heart condemns you, you lose. When you repent afresh, you regain that. Okay? That's part of maintaining your justification. You maintain the witness of the Spirit by making sure there's nothing between me and the Savior. All right? John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that you may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Okay, so the Father and the Son move in the person of the Holy Spirit, and then I stop obeying his commandments. I stop obeying his words. Oh, they're stuck. They can't get out, right? Who would ever think such a thing? Hebrews 10:28. He that despised Moses' law after he was in. Right. This wasn't the Gentile.
Right.
This wasn't the Amorite.
Come on.
He that despised Moses' law after he was already in, died without mercy unto two or three witnesses. How much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God after he was in?
Yep.
And counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was set apart. He was cleansed. He was sanctified. That's what that word means.
Mm-hmm.
An unholy thing. A common thing. It doesn't have to be unholy, common. That's what the word means. In other words, it's not sacred, it's common.
Right.
And hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. You've grieved the Holy Spirit. You've trampled on the Son of God. You've considered that cleansing blood. You've considered it just a common thing. How much sorer punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy? Thought by who? You? No, God. This is in the courtroom of God that he's thought this. Thought worthy by God's tribunal. Right? God's verdict. For you know him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The Lord shall judge his people. This is a probationary time. Okay? You are in the state of justification, in the state of a sonship under the Son. We are in the household. We're in the family under the Son. You couldn't earn that. But it comes with requirements. Are you listening? Mm-hmm. You didn't earn it. But it comes with responsibility. You didn't earn it. But it comes with necessary obedience, necessary attitude change, necessary rehabilitation if you're going to maintain it. Next week, we're going to move on. This week, I want to nail this down. Next slide. So, Romans 8:17. And if children, then heirs. If we're in the bracket of children, we're heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Isn't that wonderful? There's no conditions. Hold it. You stop reading too quick. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Remember those other verses? If we be dead with him, we shall live with him. If we suffer, we reign. If we deny him, he will deny us. Philippians 1:29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ. Unto you it is graciously given. It is a gracious gift, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Do I have to? Yes. This goes back to, we glory in tribulation also. Do we have to join Christ and suffer in his cause to be a son under him? Yes. You didn't earn sonship, but when you come under Christ in sonship, when you go without the camp bearing his reproach, you're going to be, if they've hated me, they're going to hate you. The servant is not greater than his Lord, right? When you come in Christ, you become the enemy of Satan. You become the enemy of Satan's people. But all I want is security for heaven. In my natural carnal man, me too. Lord, I don't want to suffer. I just want to go to heaven. We all feel that way. Everyone can say, man, I just hope the rapture comes before I have to suffer more. Wouldn't that be nice? To live in America and Missouri and not be persecuted, and then the rapture comes. Wow, that was close. The reality is, whether it's suffering, persecution, whether it's suffering, isolation, ostracizing, whatever the case might be, rejection by your family, rejection by your friends, rejection by the community, standing alone, wondering whom I gonna marry because, they're all a part of this, you know, the Marcionites, the Romanists, the Protestant Calvinists, most of Christendom's there. Whom I gonna marry? Yeah. That's part of suffering with Christ. Suffering is the ultimate test of faith and loyalty. You join him in his suffering if you want to join him in glory. Suffering precedes glory. It's a necessary part of being a son under the Son. Next slide. Okay? Listen to this. For it became him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory. I don't want to suffer because I don't have to have glory. I just want a little mansion over the hilltop. I just want a little cottage in heaven. I don't want to. No, God says, sorry, we don't have any program. We don't have the economy program. The low-end salvation. We don't have that. He wants to bring sons unto glory. Now, how is he going to do it? To make the captain of their salvation perfect. He's going to make a perfect captain through what? Sufferings. Though he were a son, yet learned the obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made the perfect captain, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. The perfect captain is speaking to the church at Smyrna. Listen to what the perfect captain says. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them that say they are Jews and are not, but of the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, and you shall be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. That's what the perfect captain says. How is he made the perfect captain? Through suffering. None of us want to suffer. Nobody likes to suffer. But when all they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution in some way. If you won't join him in suffering, you won't join him in glory. Okay? But my son is in prison. Is that rich? Not today. He said, I know your tribulation and poverty. You're rich in the sense of a future richness. He said, I know your poverty. I know you're suffering. I know you're in tribulation. You're rich because of what's coming. They killed my father. Is that rich? We are destitute and my children are crying for hunger. Is that rich? If you're doing it for Jesus, if you are in Christ and you're suffering because you're a son under the sun, you're a member of his household, and you're suffering for that, then you're going to be in glory with him as well. That's the promise. This idea, this foreign alien of perpetual forgiveness, no matter what I do, that's totally alien to the whole spirit of the Bible.
Yes.
Totally alien to the spirit of overcoming and faithful and patient continuance and well-doing and all that the Bible says. If you join him in suffering, you'll join him in glory to the same degree. Next slide. Jesus said in John 10:15, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I, see that, have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sitting down with my Father in his throne. He's already done. He's the forerunner. He has already done what he's asking you to do. Obviously, he didn't do it so that you don't have to. He did it to show you the way. He did it so that he could provide the way. But he didn't do it so you don't have to. You still have to. Whosoever will come after me says, if you save your life, you're going to lose it. We all know this passage. It's very plain. What profit of a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. What that means is that you're not willing to suffer with him. You're not willing to go with him without the camp bearing his reproach. You being ashamed of him in this sinful and adulterous generation means you're not willing to be around him in his suffering. You're not willing to join him in his suffering. You are ashamed of that. But if you're ashamed of that, he's going to be ashamed of you in the glory. If you're ashamed of him in the suffering, he's going to be ashamed of you in the glory. Last slide, next slide. Romans 8:18. For I reckon, listen to this, this is the Apostle Paul. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ if we suffer with him. If we walk in the Spirit. If we walk in the flesh, we're going to die. But if we through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. You'll not only live, but you will live in Christ. You will be a son under the Son, a child under the Son. There is no salvation that is not suffering to glory. Persecution to glory. Joining Christ in suffering to glory. That is the salvation plan. It's not this idea, pray a prayer and you get a mansion over the hilltop and perpetual forgiveness. That is a lie, folks. Can you see it? Mm-hmm. A wicked, hellish lie. And we have a responsibility to deliver people from the lies of Satan. So the heathen over here bowing down to idols, worshiping idols, praying to these, you know, witch doctors. Oh, we got to get over there and rescue them from these lies. We got to rescue them from this, that, so they can be saved. They're not going to be saved. Neither are the people believing all the other lies. Believing a lie is believing a lie. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. So what would tempt you away from God? If you believe what I'm telling you, you're going to persevere. If you don't persevere, it's because you don't believe what I'm telling you. You can believe what these other jokers say and not persevere. There's no need to. Why? I mean, you know, I got a blank check. I didn't just get an indulgence from the Pope. I got a blank check from Pastor Jeffers. And the rest of Romans 8 is the platform. The glory that shall follow the suffering. Understand that everything that you have, we talked about the flowers. What is the most incredible, happy, joyful blessing that you have in this life? You can trace it back to the Father. It was the Father's idea. It was the Father's, the marriage, family, little babies, you know, getting married and then having a little baby and that, well, I mean, what an incredible gift. Four seasons. The food that he's made for us. The smells, the colors, the sight, the hearing. I mean, can you imagine all the time God thought of, oh, they're really going to like this. Oh, they're going to love this. Oh, this is... Look around you at life. Everything we have that's beautiful and pleasurable is from God when it's done God's way. So, it's like the parent saying to the child, here's a new tricycle. The little child is just thrilled. You ride the tricycle according to my rules. Someday you can drive the tractor. Someday you'll have a bigger bike. And you ride the tricycle according to my rules. I mean, this tricycle is awesome. That child couldn't get one on his own, but daddy got one. But you ride that according to my rules, then you get a bike. You ride that according to my rules, then you can ride the four-wheeler. You ride that according to my rules, and then we'll let you drive the tractor. In other words, daddy's saying, look, I got lots better stuff than this, but you're not ready for it. But you're not going to get it unless you do this my way. Right?
Yeah.
The child that goes out and wrecks the tricycle and runs into the sister and does everything he shouldn't do, the dad's not going to go get him a nice bike.
Right.
God says, look, I've given you all this. There's a lot of pleasure that can be had on planet Earth. Do it my way. And there's a lot better to come. Then you add persecution into the mix, and God is not pleased with that, but it's a necessary evil that we created from the garden, the fall.
Right.
Okay? We made that happen. God said, I'll redeem you, but I'm not going to immediately just lift you out of what you created. You're going to have to stand for truth and believe and follow in the mess you created to prove that you're not just going to be a sow washed and then want to go back to the mire. You're going to have to show a true conversion, a true character, a change of heart. You're under probation, under the son, under his administration. You're a probationary son, a probationary daughter. And then at the end, the glorious crowned with righteousness, crowned with life. You will then be an eternal son. That's the finish line we're looking for. That's the glory that awaits. Okay? That's the real salvation message. And it so grieves my heart to see how Satan is hijacked. So you got the, like I said, you got the Romanists who have, they've taken the concept of Jesus' priesthood and they're monetizing it, you know? They're making money off this thing. They're usurping it. It's them. And you got to come to them for forgiveness. That's a great way to make money. Oh, they made billions and millions and incredible. Or then you get the Baptists. They're not selling that. They're selling something else. Perpetual forgiveness. Past, present, future. Just come to our store. Oh, what a shame. Let's stand together. Anybody who has a heart for God, anybody who has a heart for righteousness, yep, is going to see God's plan and say, that's the only one that makes sense. Right. That's the only one that lines up with Scripture. It lines up with the Scripture. It makes perfect sense. It's what we would expect God to do. It's what God ought to do. To receive the rebels back, there's got to be a vetting process. We don't just do the Democrat thing and open the border and let them all in, criminal and all. No, God doesn't do that. You come through channels, you're vetted, and if you show your heart is going to add to heaven, you know, it's a merit-based thing, right? Not, you don't earn it, but there are responsibilities. You don't earn it, but your performance has to prove your genuineness. That's just common sense. Any thoughts?
Even a basic level of love for God would cure and destroy all of these deceptions. Because most people say they love God, but they only love Him in a very, very, very selfish way. They love God like a spoiled brat loves his parents only as long as they get what they want. And if you looked at Christendom today and you were like, well, if God said all this in His law, if God said all this in His Word, and He actually agrees with Himself, like He actually thinks that's a good idea, He would really like to see us do that. When do you ever stop and start thinking about what you could do that's good for God, good for God's work, would please God, would make God happy, instead of always thinking about something that God can do to make you happy? And if you just understand the basics of a relationship and love at any level, really, that's just a little bit of love for the actual being, and you love God, you would look at this garbage doctrine and you would say, but that's not good for God.
Right.
You know? And if you saw your children and they were wanting some extra things from you and they always asking for stuff from you, and one of your children said, but that's not going to be good for Daddy. Dad, you know, you see them all of a sudden concerned that you're going to have a good time too. Basic level of love for the other. A basic level of unselfish love. And you heard one of your sons say, but Daddy's not going to have fun if we do that. Let's think of something where, you know, because I know what Daddy likes. I heard him say something the other day. I know he would like this. Let's try to include that in what we do. Let's try to do stuff that would make Daddy happy. Okay? That would mean the world to you, because it's not common. You don't expect it that often from little children. And for God's people, we're adults, okay? You can try to pretend that you're a baby and you don't know, and God's going to treat you that like you're innocent and don't know. But He knows what you know. Mm-hmm. And He knows, you know, how to make a relationship. And He knows that if you actually loved Him, that you would quit looking at His law as some horrible enemy and you would go, oh, that's what makes Daddy happy. Mm-hmm. Well, that doctrine kicks God's law out and slanders everything. It totally eliminates anything that would make Daddy happy. And if you're a good son, you're going to be the one down there advocating, well, this is what would be good for God. This is what would make God happy. Nobody's doing that in Christendom today. They're only trying to please the other spoiled brat. And it's a bunch of spoiled brats.
I know.
And there's a great opportunity right now as an individual in the world to get very special before God, by being the one or the two or whatever that says, hey guys, let's do something that would make God happy. And that's it's just the attitude against God's law. The attitude when you read through Romans of what people are trying to do. You said they want security. They want security and they want their sin. And, yeah. they would get security if they would be willing to get rid of their sin.
Right.
If they'd just be wanting to make God happy,
unconditional
they would
security.
Get the security from God as soon as they changed their heart and wanted to make God happy. They would get the smile of the Father to the Son. It's like, wow. And you would get the security you're looking for.
Right.
But first, you have to genuinely love God.
Yep. All the way through the Old Testament, it says, I will have mercy on those who love me and keep my commandments. That's reasonable.
Mm-hmm.
Any other thoughts?
So, how does God purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works? I mean, if that's not necessary. But, you know, what they're preaching, what they're teaching is basically just, you won't go to hell. Mm-hmm. But what God is actually doing is God is making you back into an individual that he can trust. Back into the kind of individual that he wants to have in heaven. What they're selling is so cheap, it's just, you know, you won't go to hell. It's like, okay, well, how much glory is there in that? But God says, no, I'm going to take somebody who betrayed me, and I'm going to do such an amazing work in them that I can trust them, and my trust is going to be justified, and people are going to look at that, and they're going to say, wow. He really did something with that individual.
And the only way he can do that is either override their natural free will and choice or weed out the ones that don't want it. Okay? And they want to believe that he's actually going to override free will and choice, but if that were the case, he wouldn't be in that situation to begin with. He would have done that a long time ago. He's not going to do that. What he's going to do is weed out the ones who don't want it. That's how you end up with the ones that do want it. Look at the Babylonian captivity. How do you get people back here who really love God? And that's how you do it. You get rid of all the ones who don't. So, let's pray.